Morning. Our sermon text this morning comes from Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. It says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor."
Let's pray. Oh, holy God, in the name of Jesus, I fearfully ask that you would let truth prevail. Father, if that would ruin my good name, or the good name of Fellowship Church, or the good name of anyone in here, would your truth prevail and all lies and deceit and dishonesty be rid from our hearts as your children, that truth in love would be a bedrock principle for your people at Fellowship Baptist Church. Would you protect us from the father of all lies and give us a love for Jesus Christ in our hearts and our minds. In His name, amen. Well, we are on to number 9. As Adam read, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So we're just going to get into that and get to looking and unpacking it a little bit. So we really have to start with a definition, even though it's not a profound definition of what it means to not bear false witness against your neighbor. It just means false testimony, especially for personal gain. It means saying something as a testimony before people to hear it that's not true so that you gain something. If you look at Exodus 23:1, if you want to write that down, I'll give quite a few. You can just write them down or you can look them up. But it says, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with the wicked man to be a malicious witness." A malicious witness in Exodus 23:1. So what we see here is in this, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, it is coming before people that's trying to ascertain the truth and telling a lie. Just like in our court system, when you're on the stand, you're called a witness. It's a very similar circumstance. In fact, we get that from the law of God. Our system and the English system that preceded ours is based upon God's law about witnesses. And so this is talking about giving testimony as a witness to a group of people trying to ascertain facts and truth. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 15, or 19, verses 15 through 21. I'm going to read all of this. If you don't open your Bible, you just read along or hear along with me. And this is kind of the basis of this judicious view that I'm giving you. From Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed." Meaning, one person cannot get you punished for a crime in the law of God. An eyewitness, if there's only one eyewitness that saw a murder, you cannot be convicted of murder in the law of God, even if you did it. Because it goes on, it says, "Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established." This is protection against false accusations, is what it is. Verse 16, "If a malicious witness," that's one having malice, right? Someone with a motive to do wrong in giving their testimony, their witness. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, verse 17, "then both parties to dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, who are in office in those days. I mean, they have to come before the priest representing the church and the Lord, and then the judges representing the Lord and the people, the civil society. You're supposed to bring that. If two people are saying opposite things about a crime, you're supposed to bring it before the judges, the priest, which is bringing it before the Lord. And the judges shall inquire diligently. That means have a trial. And if the witness is a false witness, means they're lying, and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge evil from your midst. So a person making a false accusation of theft, of murder, of rape, or adultery, or lying, if it's found out that it's false, whatever punishment he was trying to give on his neighbor, he is to now receive for being alive in this trial. So you shall purge evil from your midst. Verse 20, and the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. A false accusation is evil. Is evil. A false testimony is evil. We're going to unpack it a little bit more. But this is, if you look at verse 21, you'll see, for your eye shall not have pity, shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That's the context of that. I believe in an eye for an eye. That isn't for every crime in the Old Testament. That's for a false witness. So the circumstance would be if I'm trying to accuse someone of murder and the murderer was to be stoned, and it is found out that I was lying as a witness, I get the punishment of murder, even though I never killed anybody. That's the eye for an eye. So it's not every crime in the Old Testament was an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth type thing. Just side note, put that in your mind next time you want to sound big and bad on crime, eye for an eye, that there's a context for that. Which means then, if you think about this, that giving false testimony is a high crime. This isn't something minor. If you give a false testimony, you can get the punishment for murder, adultery, theft, right? An example of malicious witnesses, if you know your Bible, in 1 Kings 21:10, is when Ahab wanted his neighbor's vineyard, Naboth's vineyard, right? And so his wife, Jezebel, made up this plan and said, we're going to have a feast and we'll put two wicked men on each side of him. And then at a certain time, they're going to accuse him of cursing the name of the Lord. And then we'll take him out and stone him and you can get his property. And that's what they did. Because two witnesses stood up and they were both false witnesses. They were both liars. You can study the history of judicial history, and you can find where you have a jury of six liars, a jury of 12 liars, and a bad judge, right? It's not uncommon, but it is a lot harder to get a conspiracy of liars than it is just one. So part of this command is protection against false accusations. False accusations. Another example is in the Bible, in Matthew 26:59, in the middle of the night, they brought false witnesses to accuse Jesus of all kinds of things. They brought wicked men who lied before the judges to have Jesus killed. So this commandment number 9 is talking about that, but it also is an umbrella statement that we've all understood that one of the 10 commandments is you shouldn't lie. That's also part of this, right? That you should not lie, which is a false witness can be spreading lies. The Bible is very clear about lying. So I'm going to give you some scriptures. Write these down. Leviticus 19:11, you shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. So just because you're not on the stand under oath doesn't make it okay to say something that's not true. The context of that 19:11 gets down to 19:18, where the command is, love your neighbor as yourself. The only way you can love your neighbor as yourself is you give them all the truth that you expect in return, right? But the Bible says even more in Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. That's something that makes the Lord feel wrath and anger and hatred. Just think of the things that you could see or hear that would enrage you. That's what lying is to God. But those who act faithfully are as His delight. Those faithfully and truthfully go together. That delights Him. Here's some memory verses for you. Write this down. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates. And then He gets poetic and says, well, seven are an abomination to Him. So he says there's six things God hates. Well, let's make a seven and let's raise the bar to an abomination, which is like hyper-hatred, if you will. And then let's look at these seven things. Haughty eyes, just pride, somebody that thinks a lot of their self. A lying tongue, what we're talking about today. Hands that shed innocent blood, murder. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to do evil. And look at verse 19. A false witness who breathes out lies. And then number seven, one who sows discord among brethren. So God hates all those things. Murder, being quick to do wrong. Out of seven things that the writer of Proverbs says God hates and is actually an abomination, two of them are lying. Two out of seven are lying. The God of all truth in this command is pointing to holiness of words and truthful words and truthful actions because He's holy. Where we hear, you should be holy because I am holy, you can hear, you should be truthful because I am truthful. Some examples of what lying is. One is just flat out lying, just saying something you know is not true. But also, when you just start thinking, all week long I was adding to this list of what lying was, and even this morning finding new things of, yeah, I think that's lying. So just flat out saying something that's not true is lying. But also exaggeration is lying. Now that's saying something that's not true, but we don't put it in there because we really have categories. There really is a phrase, little white lie, right? So when a fisherman says, I caught an 8-inch bass or an 8-pound bass, ever how you measure bass, I think it's pounds, and it was really 7.5 pounds, he flat out lied. And we would jokingly say, you're a liar, I saw it. And not think of, wait a minute, that's an untruth. That's not true. So exaggerating things of how far you can hit the ball or how much money you have or how much money you don't have. When we exaggerate, high or low or anything in between, we are purposefully not telling the truth. Kids, when we say our room is clean, we're exaggerating sometimes. And what it is lying, not telling the truth. Empty promises, saying I'm going to do something just because it's easy to say. Now, I'm not here to make us all feel guilty today, but we probably will a little bit, because I think there's a lot of habits we have in our society and even in our lives that's probably not honest. Saying I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to remember to pray for you. I'm not saying that's always an empty promise. Sometimes we have good intentions in that. Sometimes it's just a phrase we use to say, I really care about you, and I'm sorry you're going through this. Maybe we should say, I really care about you, and I'm sorry you're going through this, rather than making a promise that we know from our own past history we might not keep. That's what I mean by empty promise. But not only that, under the category of saying something untrue with our words is excessive flattery. Flattery is lying. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to say you're the most beautiful woman in the world to your wife, or my grandkids are the smartest kids I've ever seen. I'm not saying, but there is excessive flattery When we're wanting someone to believe, we believe something about them. And so we say it. And inside of that is a deceitful heart that is trying to gain favor for one reason or another with this person. And it's a falsehood. It's dishonest. But not only that, not only is saying things that are untrue, like all that category, but saying the truth in a deceitful way with a deceitful heart is lying. The best example of that is Abraham saying, "She's my sister." Technically true, a lie from Abraham's heart. He was trying to deceive so that they wouldn't know it was actually his wife. Things that fall under this is slander and gossip. The way we would say something that is true, but not get all of it in there so that someone looks bad or we make ourselves look good. Or leading suggestions, just asking an honest question. I'm not saying they stole the peanut butter, but, you know, that's not a lie, but you just lied to the person you was talking to. I'm not saying this, but I want you to hear me say this without me actually saying it. Leading suggestions is deceitful. It's falsehood. It's wrong. But not only that, distortions of the truth. We call these half-truth or bend the truth. When we distort what is actually true to make someone believe a lie, we're lying. But also, you don't even have to say anything. You don't have to say the truth with a lying heart or say a lie to be a liar. You can just cheat. Never say a word, right? It's deceitful. Whether you're cheating at cards, this is where I was going to make a joke, but I won't, about Asia and Christina Cochran being cheaters in cards. I wasn't planning on doing that. I'm not saying that every trick you play in a game that we would call cheating to one another, but there's cheating that is deceitful and lying, right? Whether it's cheating on your taxes, and you say, well, I went this many miles to work this year when you only went this many. I think I used that before about stealing. Cheating on your taxes or in businesses, how you do your paperwork, how you talk to people, or concealing the truth. You can never do anything and just not say anything, and you're lying. Just imagine someone coming in here and saying, who was it that backed into my car? And you know who it was. And you sit there and you say nothing. You're being deceitful. You're lying without even saying a word. There's all kinds of things that fall under false testimony, false witness, lying, being dishonest, sometimes just concealing the truth. Anything we say or do for the purpose of being deceptive is a lie, is a falsehood. Whatever we say or do for the purpose of being deceptive, changing the person's view, it's really a lying heart is what it is. Now remember, think about this. We've got to remember, Jesus said, you've heard, don't murder. I'm telling you, don't call them a fool. Don't hate them. Don't despise them. Right? All that's happening in your heart. The same thing is true about truth and lies. You can technically get everything out truthful, but deception and lies is in our heart. And that's why we can do it by being quiet. We can do it with a X in the wrong box. But it's just as bad as saying a lie. So that's kind of the definition, that there's a whole lot of things that would fall under false testimony, false witness, lying. Now, I want to look at different ways that we either lie or should be honest with our neighbors, our society, and with God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, this is Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, Rather, speaking the truth in love. So there's the key about how to be honest. It has to be in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That when Jesus said things like, "Woe unto you Pharisees, because you are hypocrites," He wasn't lying. He was actually loving. That we are to speak what is true to one another, but it has to come from a loving heart. So if you put those together, if you say something that is true, but you're not doing it because you love someone or love the person, you're in sin. At the same time, if you try to love them without speaking the truth, you're in sin. It's very unloving. It's very unloving to lie to someone or let them believe lies. I always use the same example, thinking of the medical field. If you had a doctor that said he loved you and didn't want you to know you had cancer and didn't tell you, we would think that was the worst type of doctor, right? Well, we don't want our neighbors, our family and friends to lie to us, do we? That scripture goes on a few verses later, says, "Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another," that we're one, and so therefore we need to speak the truth to one another. The law says, love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:11. Jesus says, that's the second greatest command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that's why you get the golden rule in Matthew 7:12. That whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It's wrapped up in this. If you want people to tell you the truth, you should be truthful to them. The way you love yourself enough to say, I want honesty in my dealings, we should love everyone around us and give them honesty. In our family, in our marriages, a marriage based on dishonesty will not last, or if it does last, won't be fruitful. We know that. We've seen that, right? We've seen lies destroy marriages. But it's the same in a relationship with parents or children, no matter the age. It only works if we're honest with one another. That's the only way. God has given us families and marriages so that we can be sanctified and changed and conformed into His image. And if we won't be honest about what needs changed, we can't change, can we? So we need to be honest in our families. We need to be honest in a church where brothers and sisters. That's the context of Paul in Ephesians 4. We need to be honest about who we really are, about what we put out from ourselves as we come in week after week. How are you doing? Doing great by God's grace. Doing wonderful. Don't say you're doing wonderful if you're not. If you're doing bad, you don't have to say, I'm doing bad, I'm doing horrible, pity me. But don't lie. We need to, for it to work, for a church family to work, we have to be honest with one another about what our lives are really like. We need to be honest to help one another. When we see someone, when we see someone in here sinning, this is part of our church covenant. The reason we make those promises together is so that we can look at ourselves, look at one another, and be honest. Say, I don't think you're keeping your promise. Or, I haven't been keeping my promise. We should not discuss another person if we're not willing to be honest with that person. It does absolutely no spiritual good for me to tell something true to you about someone else if I'm not willing to go speak with that someone else. That's what gossip and slander is. And it doesn't help anybody, does it? And yes, we can hand those out in prayer requests. But in our friendships here in the church, in our friendships outside of the church, honesty is needed. In love. Speak the truth in love. I find it amazing that there seems to be two types of people. Those that don't want to speak the truth or those that don't want to love. Most of us fall into just cowardice to say the truth sometimes. It needs to be said to help this person, and man, I don't want to be the one to say it. I don't want to act like one's better than the other, because that's not loving. But there are people out there that just love going around spouting the truth, but they don't care about anybody. They just want you to know they know the truth about the situation. We have to speak the truth in love in our families, in our church, and I would add to this, neighbors, our careers, being honest employees. I've said multiple times in the last 10 years, if you will show up on time and not steal and lie to your boss, you will go to the top immediately. We are in a culture that does not treasure honesty. And so if you will just, Christians, if you will just be honest Christians, you will succeed in this world. Because even ungodly corporations or ungodly businesses are looking for somebody to treat them honestly. Right? The casino at Metropolis wants honest counters. They're stealing from all the poor around here, but they want an honest person counting their money, don't they? As employee or employer, be honest with one another. All these different ways that I mentioned that we can say something untrue or we can say the truth with a deceitful heart, or we can do all those categories fall in our families, our church, our jobs. But not only that, I want you to know and think about this command as we move to our whole society and think about honesty in our society, that honesty is a bedrock principle of any society. And that's odd to think because lying is so normal, right? But it is a bedrock truth in any society, or you cannot have a judicial system that works. You can't settle disputes unless there's punishment for being dishonest. If you don't have a thing called perjury and a punishment for someone that will go before a court and lie, you can't have a society. This is so foundational and basic, we never even think about it. But just imagine yourself living in a society, for those of us that's been to India, where lying is not looked, everything is bribes and lying. They can't ascertain the truth for nothing. It's whoever has the biggest bribe or the biggest mob gets to make the decisions. And it doesn't work. That's why they can't flourish. Because governments can dump billions of dollars into Haiti and wicked politicians will steal it and lie about it. It won't work without honesty. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You can't have a society without that. It cannot thrive without truth in the system because justice is impossible. Now, I know there's all kinds of societies and nations around the world where truth and justice isn't a bedrock principle. I would argue they're not thriving. I would say North Korea is not thriving, China's not thriving, India's not thriving, Russia's not thriving. Any places where dishonesty and bribery, which is dishonesty and theft, is commonplace, you've got a ceiling of how high you're going to go, and you have a very small percentage of people that will go that high. It's only in an honest society where people can go from the bottom to the top, and you can create something called the middle class. It only works when justice is possible. People have to trust the system in that. And most of the world is living in an unjust system, and they're breaking the ninth commandment. They're breaking the ninth commandment. Some people lying to their government, some people have governments lying to them. Society will not work without honesty. But just expand that to these last few commands we've talked about, the importance of these, right? We've talked about murder, adultery, theft, and honesty. Think about how bedrock those are to society, that you have the life and liberty promised to you, that you can live, you can be free. People have to tell the truth. They can't take your stuff. The family has to stay together. And what happens to a society when these don't exist? These are basic commandments from God because He loves human beings. So you got to live this way. And when Israel got away from this, they got judged by God. You know what the judgment of God was? He took His hands off and let liars get what liars get. Murderers get what murderers get. When you see a society That's lying and dishonesty and adultery and theft and murder are not punished, you will see a very soon collapsing society. Honesty is a bedrock principle. But no matter how much people or governments get away with it, because let's just think about the history of the world for a second. Lying's not stopping tomorrow. False witnesses aren't stopping tomorrow, are they? People get away with it all the time. But there's one who sees and knows everything, isn't there? This really is the greatest motivation, to be honest, in all our dealings. An all-knowing God. And I want to talk about being honest before God, the God of truth. 1 John 3:20 has this statement at the end. He knows everything. He knows everything. We sing about someone who watches you when you're sleeping, knows if you're doing good or bad. That's not true. But there is one who does. There is one who does. He knows everything. And in fact, Hebrews 4:13 says that no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. That means every single human being can hide nothing in our hearts from God. That I can fool my family, I can fool you, I can fool myself. God knows everything and knows how to properly discern it. Dear brother and sister, dear friend in here, I don't know what you might be being dishonest about. There is one who knows it. And He's not fooled at all. Not even a little bit. Not even a little bit. We're exposed like we're naked. And we have to give an account to Him. So we know that. I think most everybody in this room knows God knows that. Knows that God knows every intent of our heart and every thought, right? If we know that, why is being 100% honest all the time so difficult? Now, I realize not everybody in here is lying about huge things, but I think there's strains of dishonesty in a lot of what we say and do. Why is it so hard to be honest? Why is this so difficult? I want to look at the command to love others, and it gives us a hint. In Leviticus 19:18 that Jesus quotes, He says, "Love others as you love yourself." And I think we love ourselves, and so we're dishonest sometimes. We'll be a false witness, even if it's in our head, because we love ourselves more than we love others. We do so much to protect ourselves, to care for ourselves, even lie to protect ourselves. If the truth will make us look bad, we conceal the truth. If a lie will make us look good, we might get that lie out there. It's pride down there at the bottom. That's what leads us to protect ourselves with deceit. It leads us to bring others down with gossip. The only reason we gossip and slander is to get somebody down. It's because our relative relationship with them. Because when they come down, when people know that their marriage is bad, it makes my marriage look good. When they realize that their management at work is bad, it makes my management look good. And the root of gossip and slander is pride in trying to make ourselves look better. It leads us to bring people down through exaggeration. We simply love ourselves in an unhealthy way. We love ourselves in an unhealthy way. That's why it's difficult. The same way, if I had my thumb up here and I had a hammer, you say, what would it take to get you to smash your own thumb? Think about that for a second, right? A lot of us have smashed our thumbs with hammers, and it hurts really, really bad. But if I said, I'm going to smash my own thumb, I just couldn't do it. I'd sit there and think about it and think about it. I couldn't do it, right? And unless somebody put a gun to my wife's head or actually anybody's in here's head and said, smash your thumb or I'm going to shoot them. Bam, I'd smash it, right? I would be motivated by a love for something greater than my thumb, and I wouldn't have to think about it, and none of you would either. But it's not easy to bring pain to herself. And the sad truth is, the truth brings pain to herself sometimes, because we know what we're really like sometimes. And that's why it's so difficult. But where does it come from? So it's down inside of us with this self-love, but where's the root of it? Genesis 3, 4, and 5, the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die." It's a lie. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God." It's a lie. "Knowing good and evil." It's a lie. Think about how confused people are in the knowledge of good and evil after eating the tree, for fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan is a liar. He lied and destroyed our family. Everything we see bad and sinful in the history of the world or that will ever happen comes from this lie, this liar. And Jesus says in John 8:44, talking to the Pharisees, and says, "You are of your father the devil, and you do his will. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth." That means he stands outside of the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character. It's natural for him, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That means every lie can be traced back to this liar and its father, Satan. Now think about that for a second. Our self-love, which the Bible would call pride, causes us to say things that are not true about ourselves or others or circumstance. And Jesus says it's the father of lies. He's a liar. That means when we tell someone something that's not true, it's satanic. Ouija boards freak me out. I've only seen them on TV, and I think they're spooky. Demonic things scare me to death, because I know he's real. But I've never got to shivers and change the channel because of a lie. I'm not terrified when I say something that's not true, or I conceal the truth like I am if I saw satanic things happening. But that's what's happening. When we tell mom and dad something we know is not true, children, Satan is at work. I say that to scare you. When we tell our spouses, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, our employer, the government, something that's not true, it's satanic. Whew. That's terrifying to me. That's terrifying to me. Every time we lie, exaggerate, distort the truth, or hide the truth, we're doing Satan's bidding. Satan's bidding. Now just imagine for a second if lies were gone, if you would. Just imagine if it was impossible to tell a lie, or tomorrow every lie was wiped out, right? What would the newspaper look like? What would the CNN newscast or Fox newscast look like if they had to tell 100% the truth and nothing but the truth? So help them God, what would they be saying? Because sometimes they tell out-and-out lies. Sometimes they conceal the truth. Sometimes they exaggerate or distort. And we just choose which group we want to lie to us. What would the newspaper be like if they couldn't put a lie in there? I'm not talking about our local newspaper that tells us whose birthday it is and who's got a garage sale. What would politics look like if they had to tell the truth all the time? What would nations be like if they had to tell the truth all the time? What would social media look like if it had to be 100% honest? What would our lives look like if we couldn't hide anything? I'm really convicted on this one, on this sermon. Years ago, for those of you that remember Chrysalis and Emmaus, there's this moment in there where you're just to bring your sins and lay before the Lord. And at the time in my life, this was 20 years ago, I had a long list of very bad things I need to lay before the Lord. And when I got to that moment, the only thing I could think of was lies. And in my mind, I had a lot of worse things that I could lay before God that He would take away. And the only thing that just kept sweeping over me and over me and over me was exaggerations at work. Just coming before my mind at how much I lie. And studying for this sermon has been much the same. That we want to, I try to be an honest person. I know you want to be honest people. But when you think about, and this is, here's a parenting trick for you. Kids are going to dislike me for a long time after this. I'll ask my children, did you do everything you were supposed to do today? And they'll say yes, because that's what kids say to parents when they ask. And then I'll say, is your conscience 100% clear before God as you give me that answer? And they're like, oh. Because technically it's true. There's a way that we can work our minds to get the truth out. But when you say, is it 100% honest between you and God as you tell me you did what I asked? We're scared to say that lie again in that way, right? And as I've just been thinking about this, man, there's a list of things that I think are true about me, and I think they're probably then true about everybody else, and how we don't want to be 100% honest. And I think it hurts me, and I think it hurts you, I think it hurts our society and our families. We need help. Now the good news. There is a man named Jesus of Nazareth who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. The implication is there's a way to the Father and it's through Him. Do you realize that the biggest, rottenest liar in this room can go to the Father through the man, truth, Jesus, and every lie be wiped away? And though our earthly lives might look worse because people know the truth about us, our heavenly lives, our spiritual life, I'm telling you from experience, it's freedom and it's better. It's better to go to bed knowing you've been honest with God and that your sins are gone in Jesus Christ through confession, and your neighbor think you're a scoundrel, your wife or your children to think you're a scoundrel, your parents to think you're a scoundrel, but you're free in Christ Jesus. He is the truth. We can receive Him, receive His truth. Yes, He tells us to confess our sins. That's how He gets them. The ones we want to hide from Him, conceal from Him, yes, they're blood-bought, but we won't be free from those chains as long as we think we have it hidden. He is the truth. And this man, Jesus, according to 1 Peter 2:22, no deceit was found in His mouth. Not only did He never tell a lie, kids, Jesus never told the truth trying to conceal something. He never said something about someone that was true and yet not 100% motivated in love. He called people vipers. He pointed out adulterers in the middle of the town square. He told the truth. But He loved everybody. Never once was deceit found in His mouth. And He gives us Spirit. I keep going back to the fruit of the Spirit. One of them in Galatians 5:22 is faithfulness. Faithfulness, truthfulness. Being faithful to what is right and what is good, what is true. We have a Savior in Jesus Christ, who by grace wants to indwell us and speak the truth at all times. Now, there's times where then we might be silent because that's the loving thing to do. I'm not saying we have to say all truth all the time. Jesus didn't do that either, did he? In fact, it was his silence that astonished Pilate. As lies were being told about him, he was silent. Folks, this Jesus can guide us, can guide me, can guide you, that we would treasure this commandment. This shouldn't be a commandment that feels heavy, that we have to tell the truth all the time. This is freeing, that we don't have to hide in lies ever. And that means if I'm honest with you and tell you the truth that might hurt, and you're honest with me and tell me the truth that might hurt, it's only for healing. Just like the doctor that says you have cancer. Now, here's how we take care of that. Here's how you treat this broken bone. That's how we use truth in love. So I just implore you this morning as we get ready to pray and set our hearts to continue to worship, that we would lean and trust only in Jesus Christ to make us honest people. And that we would ask him to make us honest people. That if we need to confess lies, that we would confess lies. And that we would be a people that treasure the truth. And the Ten Commandments will quit being this cold thing that might be up on the wall, but it'll be a warm thing by his Spirit in our inner being. The truth is good. It's a good thing to share with one another. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In truth, you created everything. In truth, you sent forth your Son to be the truth. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would protect us from this liar, Satan. Father, that you would protect our families from the youngest one in here that can't even think yet about lies and truth and words. That you would give them a love for the truth. And the oldest one in this room that has many years behind them, would you revive their heart in a love for truth and honesty? And all of us in between, Father, and would you do a miracle in our midst that not only would we love truth, but we would speak it in love to one another, to our world. Father, forgive us for our lies, for our falsehoods, for cheating, our exaggerations. And Father, we accept forgiveness in Jesus Christ, our only hope in life and death. And it's his name we pray. Amen.